If you would please join me, we're going to be in Mark chapter 1, and this is going to be the start of our new study or our new series. And in the book of Mark, we're going to go through the book of Mark and let that impact our lives. Certainly, we will have a break for the Easter holiday that is just about to come up. But if you would for now, then we will join together in Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 1, and we'll be reading to verse 20. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 20. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let us pray and give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, that now you bring us to this opportunity that we can look at them and certainly hear from you, Lord. We ask then, Father, that you speak to us. Let us hear your voice through your words. Let us know, Father, not only the depth of your words, but the depth of your love for us, that you would call us to your words and that you would guide us in them. So then, Lord, we call upon you to be with us, to walk with us, to help us, Lord, to understand your truth, that we can live them out and follow you. And for that, Lord, we are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. So we need to talk about Mark for just a second. John Mark is who he's called, or Mark we find here in the scriptures. He's kind of an interpreter, a scribe for Peter. That he has been with them on the missions. If you look in the book of Acts, and we're not going to go there and check those, you can check those on your own. But as we see in the book of Acts, we've seen Mark is kind of appears and pops up in different places with Paul and Barnabas. He's a cousin to Barnabas, and as they come together in these things, Mark turns out to be a servant of the Lord, a servant, a fellow warrior with Paul and Peter, the apostles. Certainly that, and we find that later he has a falling out with Paul, or for some reason he has left them, and Paul's not really happy about that. And so then later Barnabas takes him back into the role of ministry, and they continue on. Now, we see later then, because obviously he was used by Peter, and we see later from the very comments of Paul himself that that Mark did grow in his faith, that Mark did become one of faith and certainly one of obedient service in God. And so then we find here then he has his name on this gospel. But I think that as we look at this, some of the characteristics of it, I think, are worthy to point out, and we need to point out if we're going to have any kind of understanding here, that Mark in his gospel here, he is very direct and to the point. You know, notice that his beginning even here, that he has left off quite a bit that the others have put on. And then as he just jumps right in and he starts, he's really directing these things to us. He's like, okay, here it is. Here's the story. And he brings it out. And so as he is direct and to the point, I think that we need to look at why he is. Well, Mark, at the time that he was writing this, in relationship to what Peter had taught and in relationship to what Peter had preached, as he's writing it, the belief is that Mark was in Rome. And as he was in Rome writing this, then he was writing and addressing not only Christians of Jewish faith, but he was also addressing then the Gentiles. And that is his primary concern in the book of Mark. The primary concern are those who are not Jews, the Gentiles. And so as he's addressing to him, then of course he's not going to go into lengthy genealogies, because for the Gentiles it didn't mean anything. But for the Jew, it's an understanding of a legal basis and a legal foundation and standing. And so as Mark then addresses these things, notice how many of the things that he speaks of and deals with that are not Jewish. But rather, it's like, here's what I saw. It's a witness. And it's a witness from Peter. And it's certainly seen through the eyes of Mark as he writes these things down, but with, for good reason. And as he does that, I think it helps us to understand, and as we go through the book of Mark, why are some of these things so succinct in some of the things that he is trying to tell us. Now, I think that when we look at the scripture that we have in front of us here today, Mark, as again, in his very direct and very poignant way, you know, that he is bringing us this description. He's actually bringing us here a description of the phases or the seasons of our salvation. In other words, you know, what it is that Jesus does and calls us out as we walk through that. We'll talk a little bit more why that's important to us. We'll talk a little bit more about how that still continues to guide us in our lives, and certainly to keep us on the path that Christ has started on. And so as we look at this then, I just want to just briefly address verses 1 to 3, in that Mark, as he starts this out, he still continues to demonstrate, though, his Old Testament roots. He wants us to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. This is who everybody has been waiting for, and certainly in the Jewish community. But Mark's understanding here to bring it to the Gentiles is that then you Gentiles would be waiting for this as well. And so then he also describes him as the Son of God. In other words, his divine role in the Father, and certainly in his heritage, Jesus does have a divine genealogy himself, but that is to God. But then he makes a quote out of Isaiah. And as we look at that quote, but he talks about sending a messenger ahead of you. Notice that he doesn't reference the foretelling of Jesus coming, but rather what he references is the foretelling of John the Baptist. In other words, he's saying this is how we know that it is the sign that Jesus came into the world, that God came into the world as his own son. He came in as man. And that we see that then it was foretold. And so Mark gives them that landmark, if you want. You know, he says, this is how we know, this is how you should know, is that it was foretold that this man, John the Baptist, would come first. John the Baptist would come and he would proclaim Christ. And that's what we see then he jumps right into. Now, certainly we know that it's confirmed in the other Gospels that John the Baptist was there doing this very thing. So there's no disagreement from Mark. What he's saying is that, so you Gentiles who really don't know much about the Old Testament and what's happened in the past of the Jewish nation of Israel, that then we give you this. It was foretold John would come, and guess what? John was there. So you can argue about Jesus all you want, but what are you going to do with John the Baptist? And so we see here in verse 4, he says, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This was God's plan. And what Mark wants us to understand and wants the Gentile to understand is that this plan was fulfilled. It was mentioned, it was foretold, it was carried out, and there it is. It's right there. that this, when John the Baptist showed up, that he was fulfilling the plan that God had placed him in. That he was called to God, that he was serving God, that he was doing what God had said, that John the Baptist didn't one day stand up and think, you know, it'd be a really good idea if we started to talk about Jesus coming. But rather it was God who put him on the path, and it was God that he answered to and served. So when he preaches, and when he brings this out to the people of Israel, to Jerusalem specifically, that as he brings it out, he has no other master than God himself. And that as he speaks it, then he speaks it in the name of God. Notice that John the Baptist really doesn't expect much from them. That they come out, he preaches them, as we learn in Matthew, that he's really hard with them too. He's really harsh with them. You know, but as he comes out, he addresses their sins. That's what he's doing. He's helping people to prepare themselves for the coming Messiah. So as he is preaching to them and they're coming out and they're meeting him out there, they start confessing their sins. And so when they confess their sins, in other words, we are not right with God, this is our confession, then John baptizes them. And so they were all baptized by him in the Jordan River. So as they come forward in verse 6, we see then that John is fulfilling the role of prophet. All right, he's not doing anything special. He's kind of dressed down in camel's hair. He's got this leather belt. He's eating bugs and wild honey. You know, certainly not the diet of a king. And so as he does all these things, then we see that his devotion and certainly his commitment to what God has called him to do is unwavering. He will not be distracted. He will not be tempted by the ways or the things of the world. So what he does is he isolates himself as he calls the people out of Jerusalem, as he calls to Israel and calls them to him to be prepared. And in verse 7, he says, and this is his message. This was his message. And then he tells us of the one who comes after him, the one who is more powerful, the one that he says, I'm not even worthy to touch his shoes, which was really something in their day, not so much maybe in our day, you know, but in their day, the feet were the dirtiest part of the body. It touched the ground. It was always soiled, and it was certainly always tainted, you know, so they always washed their feet. And they had to wash them to go in the temple. They had to wash them before they ate or when they came into the home. They were always washing them to keep the impurity of the world out there, to let the earth stay with the earth and not be in the holy places. But John says, I can't even touch his shoe. He is so powerful. He is so divine that I can't touch his shoes. I can't do anything. You know, I'm not worthy of it. I'm just not worthy of even cleaning the dirt off of him. And he says in verse 8, he says, I baptize you with water, as he speaks to those he is baptizing, as he preaches to them who want to be baptized. He says, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, John declares a difference. John declares that when he baptizes with water, it is what he has done. But since the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit is more powerful, is something else, is divine, that he says that there is nothing I can do to do that. Only Jesus, only the coming Messiah, only he can be the one who baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. My power is limited. My power is of man, that when we declare in water baptism, that we don't declare this person saved. What we declare is that person has cleansed themselves of their sins. They have confessed their sins to be cleansed, to stand in the presence of the one who will save them in the Holy Spirit. So John sets up this thing that helps us to understand the cycle of baptism. You see, I think for too long, we have given too much power to the idea that when man baptizes with water, that person now is saved. But that is not what saves a person. That is not what saves them. That's just an understanding of what they're supposed to do. It's the Holy Spirit that saves them. Now, maybe the Holy Spirit came to them and then they were baptized. You know, we understand that. Maybe, but they were baptized and then later the Holy Spirit comes in their life. Or maybe we baptize them and they go on their lives never being baptized by the Holy Spirit. See, this is what John wants us to understand. He wants us to understand. He wants the Gentiles to understand. Don't think you're off the hook yet. Just because you came to me doesn't mean you're in. What it means is that you proclaim your desire to be in. That you proclaim who you want to follow. But it is up to the one who calls to decide who follows. It is up to the one who decides who will be saved and who will not be saved. It is up to him to cleanse you and to wash you in the Holy Spirit. So in other words, John is standing up in front of all of these people who were coming to him, and there were lots of them. There were the Pharisees who would show up, the Sadducees would show up, all these people who denied Christ were coming to him to be baptized. And John is standing up in front of all of this power in the world, all of this influence in the land. And he's saying, it's not me. You come and listen to me. You might confess your sins and I'll baptize you. But I'm not the one who's going to save you. Right? So he sets them straight immediately on that. You know, although it seems like over the years and the millennia, that it seems like many people in positions who stand up in front have taken it upon themselves to say to others that when I baptize you, I save you. But that has never been true. No man saves man. Only Christ saves man. So then an amazing and incredible thing happens. Jesus came from Nazareth. Now, we know there was a little bit more than that, but Mark, again, being direct and right to the point, he says, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. He came to be baptized by John. He came to fulfill what God had told him to do in the baptism of others. Now, we know in the other Gospels, there's a certain amount of John saying, hey, look, I'm not worthy to tie your shoes. I'm not worthy to touch your dirty feet. You know, I'm just wormwood in front of you. You know, that I can't do that. Then Jesus says, baptize me. And John resists a little bit. He says, I'm not the guy. I'm not worthy to do that. And Jesus says, you baptize me to fulfill the word of God. So in other words, Jesus is now putting his mark on this act of baptism as one of the ordinances of the church. He's putting his mark on it, saying, yes, you continue to do this. Yes, it doesn't have the power that many think that it does. But you continue to do it because God has called us to do it. And so we do this in the name of our proclamation of Jesus Christ. And so then Jesus himself then puts his approval on it. He puts his support on it. He says, John, you baptize me. So John baptizes the Messiah. He baptizes Jesus Christ, who is part of something greater than John or any of us can truly understand or ever know. But that's something that has come into the world. Look at verses 10 and 11, and these are critical verses. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him, get this, like a dove. Not a dove, but like a dove. Okay, so the Holy Spirit then comes out and comes upon Jesus. The heavens open, out comes the Holy Spirit. He comes and he covers Jesus. So somehow or other we see this, Jesus sees this. That when he comes upon him. Now the Holy Spirit is on him. And verse 11, and a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. God the Father anoints and appoints God the Son. What we see taking place here is one of the rare times that we see the Godhead in the same place at the same time. We see the Father. We see the Son. We see the Holy Spirit. Now we call this the Trinity. We call it the Trinity because we really don't have a lot of words to describe it. And the reason we don't have a lot of words to describe it is because it really sometimes reaches far beyond even our own understanding. We think we know a lot, but oftentimes we get humbled in the understanding that we don't understand. So what we see here then is the Trinity of God in its separate form. Jesus will later teach that him and his Father are one and the same. So here you have the Father and you have the Son. But Jesus says, but we're the same. So we say, how's that possible? How is that possible that you would be the same yet in two different places at the same time? Well, we know that all things are possible with God. We know that Jesus believes and has taught and will continue to teach us through his words that him and his Father are one and the same. So we can understand that through the Trinity. And again, this is the best that I have for you. We can study this for a long time and still never understand it. But what we have in the Trinity then is that they are one and the same, and they are different at the same time. This is what we have. So when we speak of Jesus and to Jesus, as they will, we speak to God. When God speaks as himself, he speaks as his son. When Jesus speaks and teaches us even now, he does it as the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit, we recognize that then when the Holy Spirit is upon us, the Holy Spirit is with us, Jesus is with us, so is God. That they are always together, they are always apart. That they stand beyond time, they stand beyond the physical restrictions that we are subject to. You know, we're born, we live, we die. They are forever. That they are all the things of God, while at the same time they are all the things of their individual selves. Why is this important? Why do we even need to talk about it? Why do we even need to understand that? Because it has everything to do with what you believe of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus was just a man, he was just a really good teacher, and actually kind of a perfect teacher because he had no sin, then you misunderstand what God has done. If you believe that God was incarnate in Jesus Christ, God came down into the world, as Scripture tells us, then we can understand the power of what Jesus was in the world. But at the same time, we can't dismiss that he was completely a man. So we say, so where's all these things that take place with the God of Jesus and a man? Why don't we accept all that then as well? In verse 12, that once the Spirit sent him into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tried by Satan. And we were found by even the standards of man that Jesus was without sin. He was a perfect man. Ladies, don't wait around for another one. They ain't coming anytime soon. We do our best, but we are unworthy to even tie the sandals of the man who was perfect. And that I think that as we look at what John is trying to help us to understand, you know, especially in this Trinity thing, what he is telling us here then is that Jesus, the man who is God, the God-man, the perfect man, was a man. And he was God. And I know that sometimes, you know, we say, well, I can't wrap my head around that. I don't understand it. You don't have to wrap your head around it. That wasn't put there so you would wrap your head around it. It was put there so that we would understand this true power of our true God. So we would understand what God could do beyond anything that we could even understand. He doesn't wait on us to understand. He doesn't wait on us for us to say, okay, now we get it, you can continue, God. He doesn't wait on us. He is a God who has a plan. He is a God who continues to act. He is a God who is not only active in our lives, but even in the world that we live in. Whether the world recognizes him or not, what we see here is a demonstration of God's power to cross over from heaven, the supernatural world, into the natural world. Come and goes as he pleases. Why? Because they all belong to him. God, above all things, God, the creator of all things, walked into the world and was baptized so that you would know him. That he started it from the very beginning. He started from there again. I want them to know me. They continue to walk away from me. They continue to reject me. They continue to look away and do what they want to do. They worship other gods. They do other things that are just beyond their love for me. And so God did something. God came into the world to help us to know him. And he says, and I came in as one of you. I made myself less than what I was. See, he didn't have to, but he loves you, and he did. So John, then, baptizes the Messiah. We have this crossing over, this bridging over of the two worlds, you know, where God is speaking into the world, and the Holy Spirit is in the world, and Jesus is in the world. at the same time that they're in the other world. We will see this later as Jesus, and now he becomes heavenly at the same time that he's with the others. But we will talk about that later, of course. But this is not the last time that we see it, but it's one of the rare times. But after then, in verse 14, after John then gets put in prison, notice again a very short, just John's in prison now. Well, what happened to John? Well, we find that in the other Gospels. He stood up against Herod and Herod's sin. And he stood up and proclaimed it, or called it what it was. He called it sin. And he said, you got to repent. And Herod said, no way. And they killed. Later they will kill John. But right now, John is in prison. But this is the marker that he gives us. So John was in prison. Then Jesus went into Galilee and he's proclaiming this good news of God. Verse 15, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So first and foremost, he's saying the time is now. The time is right now. As you look at Jesus, as we speak of Jesus, he's saying the time is right now. It's now. Okay, there doesn't have to be a lot of interpretation with that, does it? When we say the time is now, what do we mean? Right now. Okay, it's here. It's on you. Here's your chance. Here's how you know. And so Jesus says, the kingdom of God has come near. It's in him. As he brings the kingdom of God, the kingdom being his authority, his sovereignty, that as he brings that into the world, he says, it's near. You're talking to Jesus. You're face to face with Jesus. And he says to you, the kingdom is near. He's the kingdom. It is him we are being built up in. He is the ruler. He is the king. It's not the physical plant of the church. It's not the physical coverage that we have of the world. This is supernatural. This is the spirit kingdom of God. That as he builds it in each and every one of us. And he says that it is near. So he stands here now in their presence. And this is where it brings us to, that John brings us to this pivotal moment, or actually Jesus now does, Mark does it in his reporting. If I can keep that straight. He says, repeat and believe the good news. Let's spend a time and look at that. So he says, repent. What that means is then your heart has been changed. Your heart changes from what it was to what it will be. That when you look at something and you repent of it, you look away from it and you look in a different direction. It's not that you're not looking anymore. You're looking at something else. All right, but when you repent and you turn away from it, that's what you're doing. Yes, it does have the connotation of stop. Don't do that no more. It does have that connotation. But the question really is, okay, so if you stop and do that no more, what do you do now? And so as we turn away from that, he's saying, turn. And he says, and believe the good news. So this change of heart that he brings us to, he wants us to believe something different. He wants us to look away from our unbelief and to look into our faith, into our belief. Okay, when we believe in Jesus Christ, the connotation isn't that I say, oh yeah, he's a real man, he was a real teacher, he taught real stuff. The connotation is that I trust in Jesus. I trust that he is the truth. And that whatever speaks or whatever comes out of his mouth or whatever comes out of his life, I believe is the truth. I trust him. And he says, so believe in this good news. Now, what is that good news? What is the good news that we share? Go back to verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. That is the good news. Jesus Christ himself is the good news. And when he calls us to repent and to believe, he calls us to believe that he is your Savior. First and foremost. Not that you believe the Trinity or even the lame discussion or interpretation that the pastor has tried to give us. But rather that Christ, whatever that Trinity thing might be, is God incarnate in the world. That he is not only the Son of God, but he is God himself. That he is the Savior. We trust him. This is more than just believing. This becomes more than just what we give ourselves over to Sunday after Sunday. When you repent and you believe, you trust Jesus, you turn away from your unbelief to your faith in Him. All the other things will come. Yes, the repentance of sins is still important. It will come later, but it doesn't go the other way around. Your repentance of sins doesn't give you Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives you a heart that repents. This is His power. This is His ability. That He comes in our lives and He changes us. He makes us new. He transforms us. He makes us live, or helps us to live anyway, as those who live, as those who have had their sins paid for. We're no longer condemned, but we have been set free. And then we can live in the peace that comes with that. But it all starts with this one thing. Who do you trust in? Who do you believe? And have you repented of your unbelief? Because if you love Jesus, you will repent of your sins. You will. But now, check this out. In verse 17, so now Jesus is going along, He's walking along the Sea of Galilee. And so He sees Simon and Andrew, and He says, hey, over here. And so they go with Him, right? He says, come follow Me, and I will send you out to fish for people. I will send you out to look for others. I'm going to use you. Come follow Me. Now, what that means for us, and certainly they leave their nets and they go follow Jesus, they just drop it all and they go, right? They just drop it. Okay, check that out for just a moment if you would. Okay, they were fishing, they were looking this way, they were doing these things, you know, and really the reality is that they have probably heard Jesus preach. They have probably heard Jesus speak this word somewhere in the synagogue or in the temple. Not the temple yet. Take that out. Erase that. Okay, but they've probably heard Him teaching. They've probably heard Him speaking. And so as they have heard Him speaking then, they know who He is. They know of Him. Right? They might even believe what He's saying. But for some reason, Jesus comes to them and He says to them, and it's very direct Himself, He says, come, follow Me. Notice He doesn't say, come, believe Me. Notice He doesn't say, come and repent. But what He says is, follow Me. This becomes an issue for us, because it becomes a kind of a separation of someone who would believe and someone who follows. That we have believers and we have followers. That a follower acts on the belief, but a believer just stands in the belief and won't act on it. We've had a lot of that. And devastatingly so, it becomes very public. And I think rightfully so, it becomes public. That even just recently, within the last couple of days, I'm not going to give you names. If you want to know names, you can ask me after the service and I'll share them with you. I'm not hiding it. I just don't want to give their names any more recognition than what they already have. But I've been following this married couple. They're really good at redesigning homes. And I've been following them for a while. And the reason I've been following them, because at one point they said they were Christians. They were believers. And I thought, that's amazing. That's awesome, right? Anytime you find a believer that's out there in the world and gets that kind of coverage, right, gets that kind of publicity, you just kind of watch because that's amazing. Now all these people are looking up to them and they're believers, and that's great. That's awesome. You know, so I followed it for a little while. I even listened to one of their interviews, you know, and it sounded good. It sounded right. But then they have recently done an interview, and the wife has said to the person interviewing them, she said to them that, you know, I don't believe in organized religion. I don't believe in church. But what I believe is that God speaks to us individually. And we do what God says. Right? Which is kind of true, right? We do what God says. But the real question is, how do you know what He said? You know, so she's kind of in that, well, I decide, you know, these things that I do, I decide that this is how God speaks to me because I do good things. Okay? So then the husband says, and this is where the fault comes in, is that the husband says, when he gets asked about this, about his faith, he says, well, I'm not a theologian, so I don't read scriptures because they just confuse me anyway. So what I do is what I know that God is telling me to do is to do best. But do you see the contradiction in that? Jesus says, follow Me. And you say, where? How? Maybe even why? But you follow him. There's an action that comes in the faith. There's an action that comes in the belief. Your belief, your trust in Jesus causes you to do things, to want to know where he's taking you, to understand that you want to know him. But if you reject his words, you reject what he has taught, you reject the good news, the question becomes, who are you following? Paul says in Galatians, he says, but what you preach is not the gospel of the law. You change it around, you change the words, you make it so it fits you. It becomes the many gods discussion. Who is God? Well, there's only one true God. There's only one God that came into the world. And that's what this is all about. This is why it's important for us to not only look at it and believe in it, but to follow it. But when that time comes that we have to make our decision and Jesus says, follow me, we says, look, Jesus, I believe in you. I'm just not going to go that way. Okay, I got other things that I want to do. And as long as they're good things, Jesus, why do you care? As long as they're good things, Jesus, then I represent you, right? But the truth is that if you don't represent who Christ truly is, you're not following him. You're walking on your own path. You're walking on your own decision. You're walking as if you yourself tell God how things should be. And this is the problem. And this is one of the reasons why we always need to look at it. Why we need to continue to come back and have these discussions and have these talks and have these readings and these understandings. And that when we come to this, then we come to it and we follow it without delay. Jesus says at the end there, he says in verse 20, he says, without delay, he called them. Okay, in other words, he did it quickly. Okay, there was no delay. He just said, hey, you guys, follow me. And now we're talking about James and John. He says, James, John, come with me. And so they leave all their stuff. And we assume then that they left quickly, as the others did as well. They just drop their nets and they follow. They follow him. And it's not that they question, well, what are we going to do for a living now? But they trust that Jesus will take care of that. They trust that Jesus will help them to understand the things they need to know. So we need to continue to come back to this. And the reason that we need to continue to come back to these things, especially because, you know, I think sometimes we say, well, I already believe in Jesus. I follow Jesus. But then, so why do I have to continue to look at these things? Why do I have to continue to review? Well, because number one, it's good for us to come back and look at the experience that we had when we came to Jesus Christ. Return to your first love. And that when you return to your first love, then that you remember all of that it was that generated you to love and follow Jesus. And to understand his love, to experience that yet again. And it also brings us to the understanding that we need to remember that Jesus did it all. We did nothing. We stood by while he did it all. We stood by when he was crucified. We stood by when he was suffering the punishment of the Roman soldiers and certainly then of the leadership of the Jewish community. That indeed then that we still stand by as Jesus continues to lead us. And that Jesus called us and we follow him. You see, here's the thing. This is the picture that you should have from that. In their time, when Jesus walked, they walked behind him. They followed him. You know, we get an image of them walking side by side abreast of each other, right? And he's talking and saying things to them. But that's not how a shepherd leads. The way the shepherd leads is the shepherd walks and he says, the sheep know my voice. And when I speak, they follow me. When I call to them, they follow me. And so he walks ahead. The shepherd walks ahead of his sheep. And the sheep walk behind him. And he continues to speak to them. And he continues to let them know his, you know, to follow, you know, get back in line, follow me here, do whatever you do with sheep. I don't know what you do with sheep. You know, but as God and Jesus speak to us, we walk behind him and they lead us. And he continues to talk to us and we follow him because he is the one who has called us. We didn't call Jesus. We say, look, Jesus, today I decided I was going to follow you. Tomorrow I'll let you know how it goes. But he called us, we follow. Because we believed in who he said he was. We trusted him and we believed in him. If you don't know Jesus, or if you think that you know Jesus and are not sure, well, number one, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I want you to know Christ. I want you to walk in the path that he leads you on, that he leads and we follow. I want you on that path with all my heart and all my love, that I would beg you to consider this. The words that I have just spoken, Jesus, use those words to call you. These words that are his are now calling out to you. Consider that for a moment, if you would, please. That his words called you to him. He said, repent and believe. Come follow me. Those are Jesus' words. I may have spoke them, but he spoke them so long ago that he continues to speak them in the Holy Spirit. So consider that. And then consider this as well. Will you? Will you repent? Will you believe? Will you follow? Father, I thank you so much for the time that you give me with your loved ones. I thank you, Lord, that I just thank you, Father, that you're here with us. And I ask, Lord, that even as I speak your words, as we speak your truth into the world, into our world, Lord, that you would help us to hear your voice. And to not to make these things up, not to create a God of our own that certainly then just gives us what we want. But the God who died for us, the God who came into the world and suffered at our hands, the God who came into the world and accepted all of our sins so that we could be free, that he accepted the penalty that we could never pay. I would ask, Father, then, that you help us all to consider that. All of us who have been on this faith journey for some time, all of us that who are in the middle, who haven't been all that long, and certainly all of those who have just met you or maybe want to meet you, that we would ask, Father, that you continue to remind us that you laid upon our hearts to follow you, that you continue to call us, and that is our encouragement, that is our hope, that you can continue to call us to your service, and certainly that there was that one day for all of us that you called us together with you, that you yourself called us. And we offer that up, Lord, to those who may not know you. And we don't ever know who they are, Father. We think we do. We think that there are people who proclaim themselves to be Christians and know a lot of Christian knowledge and a lot of Christian words. But in the end, we find that they never did know you. Just like you said, that you had called them, and they never truly followed. And so I ask that for those who don't know you today, Lord, that you would make it on their hearts a sincere, a very plain and direct calling to them that you want them to follow you, to believe in you, to trust you, to love you as you would love them. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.